Hello. Well, good afternoon, church family. What a joy it is to be once again in Lubbock, Texas, the home of my alma mater, the Texas Tech Red Raiders. Hallelujah. But more importantly, hanging out with the people of God in this great church, Trinity Church. Listen, please do not take this church for granted. This is a phenomenal church, phenomenal leadership, phenomenal eldership. This is a phenomenal church with phenomenal sons and daughters of God. Don't take it for granted. Trust God in this church. Be faithful to God in this church. Be faithful to your leadership and watch God do wonderful things in your life in the coming days, weeks, months, and years. Would you give Jesus a great big praise God today? How many of you love God's Word? Yeah, I love His Word. Let's get right into the Word. I'm going to minister to you this afternoon on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to learn about every place where Jesus bled and the effect it has for our lives today. Let's begin in the book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning, more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And then the serpent said to the woman, now this is where he begins to mess with her mind big time and cast onto what he causes her to doubt what God had said to Adam and Eve. He said, "You will not surely die." See, that's what the enemy wants in your life. He ultimately wants you to question what God has said to you. That's why it's so important that you know the Word. You know, the Bible says to us in Romans 12, 2, that it's not God's will that we stay conformed to the age or the world we're living in. But God says you can be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. So that you can prove, test out, experience the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. For God knows that in the day, he says in verse 5, that you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, the deal is, Eve is already like God. Because in Genesis 1, 26 and 28, the Bible says that God created man and woman in his image, in his likeness, literally an exact duplication in kind. Jesus said in John 4 that God is a spirit. Paul said to us in 1 Thessalonians 5 that we are a spirit being. That's who you really are today. You're not your body. You are a spirit being. You live in the body and you possess a soul, your mind, your emotions, and your will. And that's why your mind is so important to be renewed. Because once you're born again, your spirit is just like Jesus. Colossians 2:9 says, "In Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And verse 10 says, "And you are complete in him." Last part of 1 John 4:17 tells us that even as Jesus says, so are we in this world. The moment you ask Jesus into your life, your spirit was recreated into the very image of Christ. You're just like him on the inside of you. That's the real you. And when you and I learn to live out of the real us, life gets exciting. Life is fascinating when you learn to live based on who you are in Christ. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. She also gave to her husband. See, Adam wasn't on the South 40 somewhere. He was standing right next to her. He should have stopped what was taking place here. He should have said, Mr. Devil, get out of here right now. I'm not going to put up with you. Serpent, get out of here. But see, he took the woman over God right here. Men are still doing that today, unfortunately. She gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, I'm going to show you beginning right now that there were sequential repercussions to this first sin. These repercussions are still viable in the world today. Romans 5:18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, Adam's offense, that's the one man, judgment came to all men, all mankind, resulting in condemnation. Please understand that before we're born again, we come into the world in sin because of Adam's sin. Sin is handed down to every single person born of a woman's womb because of Adam's sin. And so that indwelt guilt, condemnation, goes hand in hand with sin. This is the first sequential event that took place after they sinned. Go back to Genesis 3:7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. This is the first act of self-righteousness. See, self-righteousness is what man tries to do to get God to bless him. Self-righteousness. God, look at what I do. I go to church every week. I tithe. I pray. I read my Bible. See, those are all good things, and God wants us to do those things, but not to impress God so that God will shower favor on us based on our own works. That's the wrong way to live your life. So this is the first act of self-righteousness, because now Adam and Eve had lost their right standing with God. We know that God had told Adam in Genesis 2, you can eat of every tree in the garden with the exception of one. Isn't it just like man? I mean, if you've ever gone into a park and you see the bench and it says, there's a little sign that says, wet paint, don't touch. What do we do? Touch. Don't we? Why? Because it's a law. And anytime there's a law, we want to disobey the law. That's what Adam did. God said, if you eat of this one tree in the center of the garden, the Hebrew says, in dying, you shall die. You'll die two deaths. The first death will be spiritual death. That does not mean cessation of being. It means, the word death means to be separated from. So when he died, when he sinned, he died spiritually. He was now separated from God spiritually. He did not enjoy that unity of spirit with God any longer. And then that spiritual death ultimately produced the second death, physical death. So they sewed the fig leaves together. They made themselves coverings. They were trying to reproduce that righteousness which they had with God, which they now lost. Verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? God knew where they were. The same way if you have little children, and all of a sudden they become real quiet, and you've given them crayons, and you know something's going on in their bedroom. They've been writing all over the walls. And all of a sudden, they're quiet because they hear you coming. And the door is shut. But you can hear their little hearts going pitter-pat, 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 because they know they're in trouble. And you say, where are you? You know where they are. You just want them to be accountable, do you not? You want them to take responsibility for what they've done. So he said, Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid. I was afraid. Fear. Fear got open into their lives. Before they sinned, there was no fear. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, God hath not given you and me a spirit of fear. The Bible says in Romans 8, God hath not given us the spirit of bondage, again, the fear. Listen, fear puts people in bondage. It puts people in a place where they hurt and where they shy away from God, because he says here, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And so now sin produced the guilt, the condemnation. The condemnation produces the fear. Being afraid of God, and being afraid of God causes man to do the next thing, which is to hide from God. We have a world we live in today that unbelievers have heard erroneously that God's mad at them. You know, in the Old Testament, we did see God's anger. But see, you need to learn to divide the old from the new. We still read the old and we see Christ hidden in the old, but God is no longer angry. You know why? Because he put his son on the cross. And every sin of mankind, with one exception, the sin of rejecting Christ, Jesus bore those sins. God's not angry anymore. I want you to hear this. God is not even angry with unbelievers today. Why? All their sins have been forgiven, already been done. But the church, by and large, has not preached the love of God, the goodness of God. The Bible says in the New Testament, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. The word repent comes from a Greek word metanoia, which means to change your mind. Once you hear about the goodness of God, you're drawn to God because he's good. He's good. But many believers today themselves, not just unbelievers, but many believers today are still under the impression God's angry. God's upset with people. Again, I told you in your spirit, you're perfect in your spirit, but as people, we still live in the body. We have a soul that's still imperfect, so we still miss the mark. We sin from time to time. And if you don't know who you are in Christ, if you don't know you've been given a right standing with the Father through Christ, if you don't know all your sins are forgiven, what happens is we think God gets upset with us. We think God gets angry with us, and we think God is going to punish us. So what do believers do? They hide from God. Quit coming to church. Quit reading the Bible. Quit hanging out with other Christians. Because the devil has convinced them God's angry. Family, God's not angry. He was, but he's not right now. Verse 17 of this same chapter. Then to Adam, God said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, that's a good thing sometimes, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. The ground that we walk on today is cursed, still cursed. But the Bible says to us in Romans 5:2, as believers, we're now standing on favored ground. Praise God. He says, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Verse 19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Now listen, God made mankind to work, but to work stress-free. He wants us to work stress-free. This word sweat, in the sweat of your face, the word sweat here literally represents human toil, human labor that produces stress. See, every one of us are gifted by God. God strategically places believers all over the earth, all over the world. In fact, you may be the only Christian in your company right now. Don't pray and ask God to take you out right now. You may be the only light those people see. Why? Because God strategically placed you there in your giftedness to be a blessing. And most people go to work just to make money. No, God wants us to go to work to be a blessing. See, right now, I'm standing before you and it appears I'm doing the work. But I'm really not. You know why? Because Hebrews 4 tells me that I am to be resting in the finished work of Christ from the foundation of the world. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:10. He said, I work harder than all the other apostles, but it's not me, he said, it's the grace of God in me that's doing the work. And so see, I'm resting in Christ right now. And it's Christ in me doing the work. I have a gift. My gift is in my mouth. I'm a Bible teacher. But see, it's Christ in me working through that gift. That's the same way. You're equally gifted in your life. I don't care where you are in life. You're gifted of God. And when you understand that gift and you go to release that gift wherever you work, then you are releasing that gift without stress. Why? Because you've learned to trust Christ in you. Christ in you will do the work. And then you go home satisfied every single day. God never intended for us to be stressed out. And many people are stressed because of their jobs or their marriages or their children or whatever. So much stress. In fact, medical science tells us today that much of the sickness in the human race today is due to stress. Listen to this. Listen. Luke 22, 44, being in agony, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed more earnestly than his sweat. His what? His sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. How many of you know that there is redeeming power in the blood of Jesus? His blood was sinless. His blood was perfect. His blood was spotless. And that blood began to roll down his forehead, mixed with his sweat. You know what Jesus was doing right there, family? What God was doing? He redeemed you and me from stress. You don't have to live with stress anymore. You're redeemed from it. Number two, familiar verse probably to many of you here today. Isaiah 53, 5, this is looking towards the cross. But he, Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And then now you go to the New Testament. The Apostle Peter looks back at the cross. And he says in 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You know, God is a healer today. Jesus is still healing. And I thank God that the Bible gives us many. See, God wants you well. And the Bible gives us many ways to provide healing for your body. God wants you well. God doesn't want you sick and in bed and hurting all the time. Jesus paid the price, and so he's provided many different ways to receive healing. You can just receive healing just by releasing your faith, or by praying the prayer of faith, or the prayer of agreement with somebody else, or someone can lay their hands on you. Or the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 12 that one of the nine gifts of the Spirit are the gifts of healings. But there's another way that's very simple. And my church that I pastor in Odessa, we practice this every Sunday. I practice this almost every day in my life. It's called Holy Communion. It's revolutionized my life. Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We need to be reminded of what Jesus did for us. Communion does that. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord, listen now, in an unworthy manner. He didn't say because you're unworthy. He didn't say that. He said, when you receive communion in an unworthy manner, the way you receive it, he said, you'll be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let someone examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of the cup, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment or damnation, condemnation to himself. Here's the key. Not discerning the Lord's body. The word discern means to perceive, to understand, to look into with an understanding. Listen to what he says in verse 30. For this reason, what reason? When you receive communion, you're not doing it properly. Paul says you're receiving it in an unworthy manner. He said, for this reason, many believers, many Christians are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. They die before their time. This is so simple. Paul is saying, look, when you receive communion, examine yourself to make sure that you're in faith, discerning what Jesus did for you. Now, most believers get one half of this correct, and that is, when they take the cup and they drink, they're being reminded that Jesus paid the price for all of our sins with His shed blood. But the other half is when we receive the bread into our bodies, we don't properly discern. Many Christians don't discern by His stripes, I was healed. Don't understand that if I have symptoms in my body right now, when I receive that bread, I can release my faith, thanking Jesus that by His stripes I was healed. By faith I receive it. I receive the broken body into my body, and I am healed by the stripes of Jesus because I've now discerned the body of Christ. I'm guiltless through the blood of Jesus. I'm blameless through the blood of Jesus. Not based on any of my own works. Number three. Did that bless you? Number three. Genesis 3, 17 again. Then to Adam God said, because you've heeded the voice of your wife, eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake and toil. You shall eat of it all the days of your life. Look at verse 18. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. Thorns and thistles represent the cares of life, the worries of life, anxiety, panic. This is running amok in the world today. Worry about the future. Worry about terrorism. There's all kinds of worries that people let into their lives. Jesus said to us in Mark 4, talking about the parable of the sower, in verse 18, He said, but these are those which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and verse 19 says, and the cares of this world enter in. Chapter 27 of Matthew, verse 29, when they had twisted a crown of thorns. Don't you love the Bible? Don't you love the way the Bible makes sense to us? They twisted a crown of thorns. They put it on Jesus' head, a reed in His right hand. They bowed the knee before Him, mocked Him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. Jesus bled on His head up here. That crown of thorns was pushed down into His head. He bled. Again, redeeming power in the blood of Jesus. Hey, you're redeemed from worry. You're redeemed from having to take the care of your marriage, the care of your children. God wants us to learn to trust Him. You do not have to worry and take the anxiety of what's going on in this world. Number four, Ecclesiastes 2:11. Solomon writes, then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I toiled. And indeed, all was vanity, grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Psalm 115:2. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Hands here represents human effort, performance, dead works, religious works apart from grace. It represents self-righteousness. Remember, I told you that Adam and Eve sowed fig leaves to cover their nakedness, what they had lost from God, their righteousness, their oneness. They were trying to gain it back for their own act of self-righteousness. Now it makes sense that in Mark 11, when Jesus cursed the fig tree, you know what He was cursing? Self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. Because self-righteousness is the exact opposite of trusting God through His grace. And then we pick up in John 20, verse 27. Jesus said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. Jesus bled when those nails went into his hands, so you and I could be redeemed from self-effort, self-promotion, self-righteousness, doing things selfishly, trying to gain God's attention through what we do. Listen, church is a good thing. Prayer is a good thing. Reading your Bible is a good thing. I don't do those things to impress God. I don't read the Bible for God. I read the Bible for me. God doesn't need to read the Bible. He wrote it. He knows what it says. I read it to find out who I am in Christ, who God is in my life, who Christ is in my life. And so Jesus bled so that you could be made righteous, because 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God hath made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You're now righteous with God. Family, you have perfect right standing with God, not based on your works, not based on what you do. It's based on what Jesus did. It's based on his becoming sin with our sin, that we might be righteous with his righteousness. One of my Bible dictionaries defines righteousness this way: to be approved of and accepted by God. See, if you're a believer today, a Christian, then you're okay with God. You've been approved by God and accepted by him, not based on anything you've ever done. It's based on what Jesus did and your acceptance of that. Give him praise for that today. And then number five, I'm almost through. Bear with me a few more minutes. Number five, Jeremiah 10:23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. You know what that verse is telling us? Apart from Jesus, you and I are not very smart people. That we can't do our own lives good. That we may be successful over here, but we're not going to be successful over here. It's the way man is. It's the way we are. Apart from God, we do not know how to do life correctly. Prophecy in Psalm 22:16. For dogs surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Luke 24:39. Jesus said, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Feet here represent, for you and me, being self-willed, being independent, being rebellious, being selfish. It represents having no direction in each of our lives. It represents doing that which feels good. If it feels good, just do it. That's not the godly way to live our lives. Look, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we now walk by faith and not by sight. We walk now by trusting Jesus. We walk by putting our faith and trust in him. No longer do you have to put your trust in you, but you put your trust in him and life works. And then number six, Jeremiah 31:29. In those days they shall say no more. The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. This was a saying that the Israelites had as a result of God under the law telling them that the sins of the fathers would be handed down to the third and fourth generation. Do you know that there are still pulpits today who teach that God will do that? The Bible does not teach us that. Verse 30 says, but everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. Verse 31, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Verse 34 says, I'll forgive their iniquity, and their sin I'll remember no more. Do you know that Hebrews 8:12, Hebrews 10:17 says, God has promised, right from this Old Testament verse, he will never again remember our sins. So then why do you remember them? If he doesn't, why do you? God said he'll never remember your sins anymore. Look at Matthew 8:20. Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "I thirst." Verse 29. Now, a vessel full of sour wine. Where does sour wine come from? Sour grapes. Was sitting there. And they filled the sponge with sour wine. They put it on hyssop and they put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received, he drank the sour wine. He said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Matthew 8:20 says, Jesus said, "The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." John 19:30, and bowing his head. The word bowing, bowed, lay, is the exact same Greek word. Literally, when Jesus said, "I have nowhere to lay my head," and when the Bible says in John 19:30, and bowing his head, this is what took place. Jesus finally rested his head in his finished work for you and me. Jesus found his rest in this very last act of his on the cross to save you and me, to redeem you and me from the generational curse. We are no longer under the sins of our forefathers. We are now redeemed. And then verse 30 says, he gave up his spirit. Literally, the Greek says, he dismissed his spirit like a king. And number 7 and lastly, John 19:33, when they came to Jesus and they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. John 3:29, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. Revelation 21:9, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." You know the story. God said to Adam, after naming all the animals, there was not a help meet found for him, one who would surround him with aid and assistance. That's what that term means. And so God put him to sleep. God performed the first operation right there in the Garden of Eden. He opened up his side and he took out the rib next to his heart. And he fashioned a woman. He made a woman. He expertly, carefully, and handcrafted the woman. And when Adam awoke, God presented the bride to him. That's exactly what took place when that spear went into the side of Jesus and blood came out from his heart. Jesus has now opened up the gates for the bride of Christ to come to him. And there's coming a day when the bride of Christ will be presented to the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all of his glory, all of his splendor. Jesus is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. He is the bridegroom, and we are the redeemed of the Lord. We are the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, would you pray with me? Father, thank you for loving us and blessing us. Thank you for your word today. I pray your word has found a home in the heart of every person under the sound of my voice. Now, Father, I pray if there be those here today who are not believers, they have never invited Jesus into their heart, into their life, I pray that now would be the day that they would do it. Or maybe we have backslidden Christians here today whom Jesus, you love. And I would pray if they're backslidden here today that they would make a fresh recommitment of their faith to you. With heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. If you're here today, if you've never invited Jesus into your life, he wants to come into your life. He died for you. He loves you. God loves you already. He loves you more than you'll ever know this side of heaven. And if you would like to enter into the family of God, or if you're backslidden and you want to recommit your life to Jesus, with heads bowed, eyes closed, if I can pray with you today, would you just lift your hand and say, Pastor, pray. I see your hands over here, all your hands right back over here. I see your hands right here. I see all your hands right. I see all, my goodness, all these hands here. Pray, you can put your hands down. All these hands up in the balcony, I see all your hands up there. Wow, at least 20 people here. All right, I'm going to lead you in a very simple prayer. I'm going to ask you to repeat the prayer, and as you pray the prayer, mean it from your heart, and I'm going to invite the rest of the church to pray alongside them. Pray these words, Jesus, I need a Savior. You're that Savior. I believe you're the Son of God. You died on the cross, taking into your body all my sins. On the third day, you were raised from the grave. I ask you now, come into my life. Come into my heart. Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I receive the forgiveness for all my sins. Abba, Father, thank you for loving me and saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Give them a great big praise, God, would you? Congratulations. Welcome to the family of God. It's the best decision you'll ever make. God bless you. Thank you for allowing me to come. I love you with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ.